And while we're getting prepared, one more thing to share with everybody before we get going, and I'm not gonna debilitate a sister by throwing a microphone at her, because I think if you speak loud, everyone can hear you. So, but we do have the downstairs thing, don't we? Do a mic or no mic? I've got it here. I'm just asking. Do we need to use the mic? Or? Okay, we have people downstairs this morning? Okay, well, the bad part is you get mic fright. The good part is you don't have to stand up in front of everybody. So, Julie shared something with me that I believe is edifying. You know, I think one thing, and maybe my private thoughts, but as we've been praying, Lord, build your church, we're trusting that He's going to make it the way He wants it to be. And I think it's going to be a lot more like it was at the beginning, where people, the family of God, came together and there was more interaction, more building up one another, more sharing and caring and all those things. Much less like a business appointment where you go there for a period of time then you go on your other way. So in that, prayerfully led, Julie, you have something to share, a recent experience. So I think it also gives us a gauge of the times, and it sounds like something right out of one of the Christian movies that we've been watching. So all yours.
Well, I was just telling Pastor Todd this morning about my daughter. Last week, she was telling me that she came home from English class and she was very distraught. She was pretty anxiety-ridden. She was basically in tears over the fact that there was a debate in class about gender identity, and the professor, you know, put it out there like, what is femininity versus masculinity? And the discussion digressed to this issue that gender was a sliding scale, basically. And the entire class was against her, saying that you could be anything from male to female and anything in between. And she was the only one out of the entire English class that stood up and said that that was not the truth, that there were only male and female, and that she, you know, tried to put it in black and white terms that, you know, if you said you were a male when you were a female and then you tried to reproduce, you know, or tried to have a baby claiming the other thing, that it wouldn't happen, and just tried to make several truth claims in saying things, you know, examples kind of like what Todd said, you know, go to the top of a roof and claim you're a bird and jump off and see what happens. I mean, or you're no more, you know, male than you are a giraffe, or things of that nature. But they just continued to tell her that she was a hater and that she, I can't quite remember what else they said, just that she... Oh, yeah, she said they told her that because she had been homeschooled that she'd lived under a rock and that she didn't, you know, have any, you know, proper education. She didn't understand the way the world worked, and just really made her feel horrible. And it was just a really bad experience. But I found it hard to believe that of all the children, I mean, they're not children, young adults in there, that she was the only one, because it got really rather... you know, low level of violence against her. It was like basically teeth gnashing at her, including the professor. So that is her experience, and I think that she probably needs prayer and strength just to keep strong in her faith against all of this.
One would wonder where tolerance went, right? Tolerance is the one way. You guys know that. And there's a couple things, you know, certainly awareness. More importantly, we want to keep her and one another lifted up in prayer. She's not lived under the rock. Lord willing, she's standing on the rock, kind of thing. And that puts you in a narrow group. And I hope everybody has come to grips with that. You know, it might come down to just you and Jesus in a given situation. You know, when you're separated from the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord. But as long as we're seeking the Lord, just as countless, you know, numbers countless for me. Lord knows all of them. Brothers and sisters have gone before this also. We've got a couple sisters who are traveling abroad. They're going to, looking at the Colosseum. Well, the Colosseum was the super arena of its day, and if you've read anything about church history, you know some of the great events that happened there, right? And how many brothers and sisters were killed, alone except for them and the animals before the crowds, but stood firm, stood fast. And the Lord calls us to these things, and these are the things that the Lord works, to glorify himself and perfect his saints. So let's go ahead and pray before we continue this morning. Oh, sorry. Let me just read something very, very common, very familiar to us. Blessed are you. Oh, how happy, right? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely is important. When they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Dave referred to the reference in the early church in the book of Acts, where after they had taken a literal beating by the crowd, that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Jesus said, "No, don't marvel if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. A servant is not greater than his master." And be very honest, that's a mature perspective. But also, and since we pray, Lord, make us the church you want us to be, and we've been covering it in much greater depth in the spiritual growth study, and it's obviously connected to what we're looking at in Ephesians, and we'll continue to talk about. The Lord uses needs, right, to perfect his people. Just like I was talking to a brother last week, we were standing up here, and it's like, hey, the bathroom lights, when you go in the bathroom, is there another switch in the breaker that you have to turn on to get those switches to work? Yeah, it's the one labeled bath lights in the breaker box. I wasn't trying to make funny. And our brother said this. He's like, man, I've been here for years. How is it that I don't know this? And it's just, you don't know things until you need to know them. Last night in the building, another brother who's been here for years, like, okay, here's the, how the heat works, right? He goes, no. Okay, what if somebody needs the elevator? I've never done the elevator. It's like, if you don't need to know something, so what does the Lord do to perfect us? He gives us needs. It's like, okay, I'm loving the Lord and I'm in this horrible situation. Julie brought up a very excellent point also. We need to be led by the Lord, but the Lord never leads us, contrary to the principles he's put in Scripture. Should I be engaged in this argument? What are they seeking? Jesus didn't track everybody down to straighten them out. He didn't then, he's not now. When he told the disciples, leave them alone. They're blind leading the blind, right? But if anybody came to him, the Lord confronted them perfectly, in his case, with the truth, right? But if they're not seeking the truth, hey, there are passages. We're not to answer a fool according to his folly, right? And that passage in Proverbs leaves people confused. Well, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, which is it? Do I answer or I don't answer? What it's saying is this. You don't answer them according to... Pardon? Was there a question? Okay. We don't answer according to their terms. I'm not going to engage someone who's caught up in the lie of evolution on an evolution. I'm going to call them like, hey, listen, in the beginning, God created them male and female, all of creation. I might go into a scientific explanation from observable, testable, repeatable science, which is consistent with truth. You know, you don't get a sliding scale of genders in the creation. You get, you know, reasoning people who can deceive themselves, or you get animals who will act contrary towards natural boundaries, but you still only get two genders out there. You get a few biological mutations, extra parts in here, but it's extremely rare. Overall, man's figured it out, you know, through thousands of years of human existence, you come in one or two varieties, right? And, you know, or maybe a corrupted form, but there's not different varieties. Anyway, so as you answer them, and Julie brought up the passage, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, right? And it was interesting to me how they're saying, well, you're just hateful, you know, it's like, well, that's a hateful thing to think, you know, what the flesh always does when it doesn't have an answer to the truth, because there is no answer to the truth other than you don't like it, is come back with an emotional, hateful appeal. And, you know, we see back in Sodom and Gomorrah, right, when Lot is trying to reason with these people, they become violent. And that's the flesh, right? I mean, that's the animal nature. You corner an animal, and when it realizes it's against, it's gonna defend itself. So we need to understand. It's like, listen, is the Lord having me engaged? They're clearly just trying to assert themselves. They're not seeking to understand. And those are questions that the Lord is faithful to guide us through. And I completely agree with you, Dave. If you know, if that stuff isn't part of our experience, we have to ask: am I really following Jesus? You know, if the world loves me, what's the deal? You know, they didn't all love him by any means. Okay. Yes, sir.
Just a quick comment. Something Dave mentioned that I think is very important is that joy and happiness is not the same thing. We know from the scripture that joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is very temporal. It comes and goes with circumstances. And there's times we can be very unhappy about something, but still have the joy of the Lord.
And Jesus as our example, I know you guys can finish the passage, speaking of Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And it's like, wait a minute, going to the cross today? Oh yeah. No, he was sweating blood, right, in the garden. It wasn't just the physical aspect, it was the spiritual, the payment of what the Father was going to do. He's going to pay the just requirement of all of my sins. It's a big list. Right? And he did that. So joy is the expectation of a future good thing, and it can't be taken away. For the joy set before him, Jesus, I'm not liking this cross, but I know the good thing that will, not might, will be accomplished, will be experienced by himself and with all of us who join him on the other side. Happiness is fleeting. Oh, I'm happy now because this is happening now. I'm unhappy now because this is happening now. Yeah. Joy talks about our future reality, and it's all good for the saints. And it's not good for them. And we need to keep that in mind, too. It's like, man, if you don't repent, you know, you're unhappy and hating it now, you're going to like it a whole lot less later. You know? And that's a call to us that they can see God's goodness through us in the midst of persecution. Some of our most effective witnesses. First martyr of the church was who?
Stephen.
And Stephen at the very end recorded, right? He's being stoned. They said they gnashed their teeth and ran at him. I've never seen that personally. I don't really want to, you know, firsthand. Right? But, you know, that's pretty ugly. And then they stoned him to death. And I can't imagine anyone being more Christ-like than our brother in that moment. You know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Don't count this again. It's what Jesus said. Yeah. So there's real Christianity, and then there's, you know, other Christianity. the Lord's into the real kind, and so should we be. So let's, anybody else before we pray?
We're getting into a different subject, but he also gives us the opportunity to be compassionate and open, not agree with what they're doing, but
yeah,
to ask them questions, getting them to think, because there are a lot of miserable people out there that are falling into all that stuff. So I'm not going, oh, that's cool that you're a whatever, but just asking them questions about that. A lot of people don't even know. I know that when we were called sinners, I didn't know what next sinner was, but if someone was telling me the truth, but I got really mad. I was clueless about it.
Okay. So. Going to pray. Father, just thank you for the time. And Lord, I thank you for the reality of your word, your truth, your work and your people, Lord, and even for the circumstance, not that we rejoice in a young lady going through brutality, but Lord, it does confirm the truthfulness of your word, and it gives her and her family and us an opportunity, Lord, to function more like the body that you've called and created and empowered us and you're teaching us to be, Lord. Lord, perhaps we would be most like you if we would lift up the persecutors before the persecuted, these people who have been taken captive by the enemy. Lord, if perhaps you will grant them repentance, and that's our hope. Please give all involved wisdom, Lord, us. Bring to our remembrance as often as pleases you the situation that we may pray and continue to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here with you and one another today. Lord, we know that we could do many things, but we also know the most needful thing is for us to present ourselves to you and just ask, Lord, that you would speak to all of us by your Spirit that which you know we most need to hear. Lord, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would explain it. Help us to understand all that you have and all that you know that I should ask, Lord, but am not even currently aware of. We thank and praise you, Lord. We trust you to do all that you desire for your glory. Ask it in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, so let me ask another question. I know I asked a helpful study question. Would you think, would it be fair or accurate or consistent to say that God's desire for us, and when we come together in a setting like this, if we're trusting him to speak to us by his Spirit through his word, and he meets with you personally, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, so often is the situation where one of you will come to me and say, so, how did you know what, this was aimed at me today or that, and, two or three people will say that at the same time, the same thing. Oh, that was, what do you know? Are you tapping my phones, or what's going on here? Well, the Lord knows, and I'm just bringing that up to say, I trust we've all had that experience where the Lord takes the situation where we're in a group setting, and he makes it personal for you. If you've not had that, talk to somebody who has. That's always our hope in this. So my question is, since that happens, and we're trusting that happens, would it be fair to say that what the Lord wants by showing us something is that we do something with that, maybe? We take that good information and we use it in the way that he intends for his purposes, his glory bears his fruit. Would that be accurate? If not, you can correct me. Okay. Sometimes I can use more words and it gets less clear. Let me try to simplify it with less words. Would it be fair to say that based on our understanding, the Lord wants us to take the things he shows us and to live them out in our life? And if the goal, and since the goal in Ephesians chapter 4, what the Lord is doing is he's transforming me and you and all of his children to be more like Jesus, it should show up more in a growing measure. None of us are there. We know that. This is the time when their sliding scale might be accurate. I'm here, Jesus is there, and given time and right practice, I should be moving more towards him. And Lord willing, maybe my starting point was here, and we're all somewhere in that path. Right? So, in that, well, if he's going to explain something to us, if he's going to teach us something, there follows a natural question in that. Okay, do this, don't do that. And then we understand, well, there's struggle. I'm prone to doing this. I've been doing this for a lot of years, decades. And actually, I wish I wasn't doing it. And I just don't. It's become a black hole in my life where I don't even want to think about that anymore because I know this is not consistent with the Lord. And so many different experiences and trials, but God says I can do all things through Him. But here's a thing I can't do. And I've asked Him, and He's not doing it. And so what do you do if the first part is true? Is, hey, we learned this, and it should be happening, but the reality is it's not. If that resonates with you, please, please hear what the Lord would say to you today and have some conversations with Him about it to make sure that we have His perspective. Because we are in the book of Ephesians. We are in the second part. We are in the portion where after the Lord's told us, this is the reality, chapters 1 through 3. From the moment you were created, I set you apart from the world and everybody else, and you were put in this relationship with my Son that we refer to as being in Him or in Christ, and it comes with all of these benefits and perks, and I want you to know about them and have them right now and grow to be more like me. And then chapters 4 through 6, the second part we're in, says, okay, as that becomes a reality, then it's going to look more like this. And if we can just go from that basis, and I don't want to pass over anything that we've talked about already, I want to pick it back up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, with a transitional word. The word in English is therefore. It gives us the, what do you do with everything that you just talked about? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we read again together this morning, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Hey, the inflection is for teaching purposes. It's not coming from me, and I don't believe it's coming from the Lord, but I just have an idea that we tend to read some of these things this way at times. Neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That is quite a list in the second portion of things that you should and should not be doing, right? Since chapters 1 through 3 are a reality that you know Christ, He knows you, He's in you, now here's your list. Go out and make it happen, right? And, well, we really have to be careful how we address this. The answer is yes if we understand it correctly, and no if we understand it incorrectly. And what we need to know is, what does the Lord want us to do? Because many of us have approached or continue to approach it this way. We see a list of characteristics. Some are consistent with who Jesus is and how He would always act, and some are not. And it's that simple. And one thing that is abundantly clear from Scripture is that if anybody, even with good intentions and biblical knowledges, makes a list of things that you should do or do not do, it will seem good, it will have the appearance of wisdom, according to Colossians, but will be of no benefit against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, that old nature who still lives in the Christian, who wants to do all the things that God doesn't want him to do or her to do. The list doesn't work, but yet God gives us a list. So you have to come to some understanding. What on earth is this for? Well, I'm putting forth to you that it's a description of things that are obvious. This is consistent, this isn't consistent. Hey, if you're doing these things, the do nots, you might want to reevaluate your approach here, because it's you, your old nature. It's not Jesus doing this through you. It's not consistent. Don't be deceived. These are the kinds of things that unbelievers do, and they're gonna encounter God's judgment. And it goes more into it as you read forward for next week. I'm looking at one specific portion, trying to set the stage, because in this list of do's and do not do's, there's a statement that gives us the understanding to how this happens in a believer's life who understands and practices the one and only way for this to work consistently without fail. So in that, I'm going to ask the question that I asked you to prep. Why do people grieve? And you can feel free to offer up something here. Everybody but Carrie, because we already talked about this last night. When someone dies, when a house burns down, when there's a horrific car accident, when there's any circumstance that causes grief in a person, the question still remains, what is it that they're... that grief is a response to? One word answer, going with it. I think winner, winner, chicken dinner right here. Loss. And just hear it now, test it, because the Lord tells us to prayerfully all things. That person who is grieving has personally experienced a sense of loss of something that's valuable to them. Something that they'd rather have that hasn't been. Hey, a loved one or a friend dies close to him. Now that relationship is gone and it meant so much to me. I'm just grieving. And it's a response. The Lord built that into us. And we know that grief is part of a process of going forward. And I say, hey, you got to grieve, right? Because that's part of going forward. Well, I'm not denying that. But we're going to bring out some interesting aspects. So before I go any further, does that make sense to you? Has anybody ever been in grief or seen someone in grief? They're really upset over something that they have lost, whether it be someone or something, some situation, some prospect. Many, many things could cause grief, but I think the one common denominator is, I have lost something that's extremely valuable to me. Is that a working definition that we can go forward and test at this point? If so, look again at verse 30 with me, where we're told, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the whole part is necessary because, well, if and since we understand, well, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, once we're baptized by the Spirit, put in the church, the Lord does not give the Holy Spirit by measure. That's Scripture. It's a relationship. He does not, like David cried out in the Psalms in the Old Testament, take his spirit from me. The Lord continues on with me, with you, from the moment of conversion. It's by him that we are converted. It's by him that the Lord is going to fulfill the promise. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. So if I were going to make a trendy, you know, T-shirt that probably wouldn't sell well, I would say, hey, the Lord's on board kind of thing. Or you could get the car sticker, right? Because it reflects the understanding of the Scripture that says, do you not know that you're the temple? Right? God dwells within you. And that whole Old Testament picture of that place, that's where there's a manifest presence of God in there. And now in the believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So many passages. We'll look at a couple today. But that's just a reality. That's bedrock. It doesn't take a believer very long after their conversion to realize, hey, there's a new reality, and it seems to be there's somebody else here in the mix now. God's talking to me. He's guiding me. He's revealing the scripture. He's doing all these things. And it's different now, and it's always kind of there. And he is in the person of the Holy Spirit. So against that biblical reality for the believers, we're told, don't grieve him. Okay, the Holy Spirit is with me, won't be taken away from me. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, if our working definition implies loss of what? Well, it can't be really loss of Todd in this case because I'm sealed. He's there, right? Until the day of redemption. He's here for the whole journey. Well, loss of fellowship has been suggested, and I think that might be part of it. But I think in context of Ephesians, we can clearly, if we bring in the other understanding of Scripture, well, here, come to the Lord's conclusion, or better, and most importantly, the Lord will lead us to his understanding and conclusion. There's another passage I think is helpful for us to look at this time if we're really going to bring this. And can I step out from the teaching and just, hey, as brother during the sharing portion, say, you know, this is really helpful for me. When the Lord brings us to mind, don't grieve him. When I'm going about my business, like, wait a minute, is the Lord, are you liking this? And it's like, oh, even that thought just really puts a different spin on my focus and my direction in a good way. Hey, there's somebody else who can't choose to say, I'm out. You go do your thing and I'm having no part of it. And that's helpful for me. The Lord's always with me, and some things he doesn't like. I don't know the depths of grief, and I know some of the contemporary passages and or thoughts and the way it manifests itself, the five stages, those types of things. But when I think of grief generally, I think of someone where they're really emotionally just let loose. You know, somebody just says, whether it's they're sobbing out loud or dry sobbing or just so inundated by emotion, they're nearly paralyzed, or they're certainly not themselves, they're not happy. And I just think about that, Lord, you that way with me? Okay, thank you for putting it that way. That hurts when I even think about it, but what can I do that would make you feel that way? Another passage, turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. Anybody have a guess where I'm going? Chapter 4. Okay, now there's a principle in the midst of a passage, and you know the passage can seem hard, and it would be inappropriate if it's put forth with condemnation. That's not the idea. It's biblical truth. It's a loving God, but it's a heavy hunk of truth. But in this passage that I'm going to read, we're going to pull one principle, one statement that makes that passage work, that applies to what we're dealing with this morning. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of James in this preserved letter, in the fourth chapter, where we read the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do people fight? There's a good question. Why do nations go to war? Do they not come from your people's desires for pleasure, that war in your members' bodies just desire to do things that are pleasant? We all know how that works. That's the way our old nature works, the way animal nature works. You're just pleasure seekers, pure and simple. God continues in verse 2, you lust, desire, and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, it's so simple. It's so simple. Christian, you just ask God and you're going to have everything you want. And don't pretend. I know you guys have tried this with me at some point as a new believer. Okay, the latest model and I want it to have air conditioning. Oh, I didn't get it. Wait a minute. Jesus said, oh, that's right. If you ask anything in my name, it's not if I ask for the things that I necessarily want according to my pleasures, but if I ask in accordance with his pleasures, what he wants. And that's what James says. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, the wrong way, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So the counterpart is, what if I ask for the things that please God? And of course, that's where everything lines up and starts working. It's got to get answered the Lord's way in the Lord's time, period. Right? Now, he throws in this statement, and we think in the natural sense, adulterers and adulteresses. Well, there's the physical component to that that pertains to the defiling of the marriage covenant. But the spiritual counterpart is, hey, for the believers in the tent, we're the bride of Christ, right? We've got a bridegroom we're going to be married to. The Old Testament was married to, well, they were married to God, Israel. He said, you know, I was a husband to you. And in different passages, he writes about certificate of divorce. Adulterers, you have left this covenant of intimacy, depending the two shall be one. That's what he's saying. Look, listen, Christian, in this case, you're after all these things and you've just gone away from your spiritual mate, which is none other than the Lord for us. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's where they have gone in this case. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, that's consistent. You can't, it's not a both and, it's either or. You're either a friend of the world, friend of God. You know, and you're a friend of God, the world's going to hate you. We've talked about that already today. Okay. Verse 5. If you isolate verse 5 in this passage and you do your study and you look at your materials and you consult scholarly commentaries, a lot of people are going to say, this is one of the most difficult verses in Scripture to translate. Right? And by itself, I would agree. You look at the language, and it's not like we think in English. And it's like, well, well, let's read it. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Wow, the Spirit. And the translation I'm reading for, they capitalize Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit yearns jealously. Jealous? Wow. But then it's like, well, is it the Holy Spirit or is the human spirit? Okay? And what's going on with this jealousy? It might be in isolation one of the hardest, but it isn't in context of the passage and certainly not in Scripture. One of the things that compounds the understanding is, look what the Lord wrote. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, and then this translation, and I suspect yours also, puts it in quotes, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Here's my question for you, advanced Bible studiers. What passage of Scripture is he quoting there? Okay, I didn't hear, but it's okay. How about we'll go with it? There is not one. He isn't. There is not one single passage that anybody, human, can find and say, oh, this is from Isaiah 2. No, it's not. But yet God says, Scripture says this, and so therefore it does. It's just like, well, how is he saying it? Wow. Well, when you start to, you can do your little study on this, you know, jealousy and jealously and just jealous, you're going to find quite often, beginning in Exodus 20, where God gives the nation of Israel some commandments. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm Lord your God. For I am a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, third and fourth generation. Jealous? Somebody asked me once, it's like, I don't get it. You know, on one hand, God tells us don't covet. That's what it's, but on the other hand, he says he's jealous, but God's good. There's a difference in the biblical understanding. Coveting is desiring something that's not yours, right? That you want, that God hasn't given you, that he's given to somebody else, perhaps. Jealous is like, that's mine, and husband becomes jealous of his wife. What's happening there? His wife... Something else is going on in the relationship that shouldn't be. Maybe somebody else is making or maybe she's making, but it's like, no, she is mine. Flip it around, jealous wife, he's mine. It's not coveting. This is only proper when we're one another. God says, I'm a jealous God. Consuming fire. I love that part. For our God is a jealous God. And consuming fire when you look at all of these studies. So, taken together, God wants what's his, period. And he does, and you know, we are all his, but we're especially his, you know, as we're in Christ, as we're his people, in the case of the Old Testament, in his covenant people. So if we put this in there in the context of the passage, here's people in James 4. They want all these things and they're going after the world, and that's, they should be just going to the Lord and asking him. But no, they're going to the world, and God doesn't want that. He wants them to come to him. So when we think about this, and it's important too in the context of the passage, what happens when something is going to make us grieve, right? I say, oh, well, I'm going to avoid it, or I'm out of here. The Holy Spirit can't say, I'm out of here. Can't happen, because we're sealed. He's taken it upon himself. It gives us the understanding that, well, in the context of Ephesians, he could be grieving about something that he wants of us. He wants for us, I think, is the better understanding. Hey, don't let any corrupt word, don't be any uncleanness, none of this, and all of these good things, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants it a certain way, and it's very easy for us to understand which way. All the do things are what he wants, all the do not things are what he doesn't want. Right? And we're said, don't grieve him. And most of us would say, well, okay, I'm on line with that. But let's look back here at James. So what does the Lord do when he's in this situation? He yearns, jealousy, he says, I'm out of here. No. Verse 6, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. And as we understand, God's grace is the way that he works out his will in our life for this. And it can come a couple different ways. It's not the focus. So I've said all that to bring us back to Ephesians, where the Lord says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There is something that the Holy Spirit either wants from us or for us, and I think it's a both situation. And we're told, well, let him have it, basically. And it requires us to understand how it works. And if we're going to understand something of how this works, we have to understand how he works. And it's absolutely vital, and there has been and continues to be a real loss of understanding. So let me start out, and we'll throw a few scriptures on screen and we'll turn a few pages. When it comes to the Lord's work in our life, that is starting from conversion, justification, to glorification, it has all that growth in the middle, sanctification. This is a work of God from the beginning through the middle to the end. Right? We have a part to play. We need to understand it. We need to play it. But that's cooperating with what he does. That's doing our part his way, not what we think our part should be our way. That's why the Lord writes in Colossians, if you think you're going to make a list of rules that don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, that might seem right to you. Oh, wickedness, don't do that. Because that's what God says. Well, that might seem right, but it's not going to work against your flesh. Be of no value. Well, so we might ask the appropriate question, what is value? There is only one God-given way for God's work to be accomplished in us, for God's fruit to be born through us. And he states it over and over and over in Scripture. And I'm not going to be able to run us over with all of those, but I'll be able to give you the idea today sufficiently so you can go to the Lord and test this. And have the Father confirm. If what I said at the beginning resonates with you, I've been trying this stuff and it's not happening, that's the problem. You've been trying. The Lord doesn't try and fail. The Lord does. Let me say this before we go on with our study about the Holy Spirit. Your work, just like this church in Ephesians, of growing to be more like him, can only be done by him. All of your desires where you'd like to not do the things where the Lord says not to do, those are things that the Holy Spirit only can do and desires, wants it so bad, yearns jealously. And when it's not happening, I believe the context is he's grieved. Oh, this is horrible. It should be the other way. You should be letting me do this. But you're not. You're either not trying or you are trying. And both of them are an utter failure. And he hates it. My words. He grieves. His words. So for a starter here, let's put Romans chapter 8, verse 13 on the screen, and we read, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It builds on the understanding that we find in other places like Galatians chapter 5, that there's two ways for a Christian to live, according to the old nature of the flesh or according to the new nature given to him, the spiritual nature, and in accordance with the Holy Spirit who lives within him, that new relationship. And live and die here isn't physical. It's talking about the kind of relationship that the Lord wants. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Todd, if you try and do it your way, this wonderful relationship that you experience once in a while, it's going to wither. It's going to be like it's dead. But this is a huge one. But if by the Spirit, and that's where the highlight and underscore should be there, not if by my good intentions, by my hard work, by my advanced Bible study and knowledge, not by my prayer and by my fasting, might be doing many of those things, kind of, but ultimately, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, it almost seems to be their opposed. Who's doing it, me or him? Well, he's doing it. First of all, and we need to understand how he does it. Okay? And there's only one way salvation happens. And I was tempted to run through all the scriptures with you this morning, but I'm just going to give it to you because I've learned, I've been shown this, that this becomes real to us when we do this for ourselves. Our relationship from beginning, conversion, to end, glorification, I will call it salvation, for the Lord does, which includes justification, sanctification, glorification, is by the Spirit through only one way, faith. You do your Bible study through faith, and you will see scripture upon scripture that tells you, hey, this is how it works. Now, the understanding we've hit previously, through faith means this, and that was why the interesting question at the beginning, if we come here today and the Lord shows us something, he says something, what does he want us to do with that? Well, if the Lord teaches me a simple and clear principle that says, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. What he wants me to do is exercise my faith in what he's told me. Trust him. Okay, Lord, I won't do that. You told me not to. I'm going to trust you for that. Now, the temptation to worry that is there, but I find something that as I'm remembering what the Lord has told me, and he doesn't change, and I'm choosing to, you know what, I'm just going to put this in your hands, Lord, that somehow there's power that does not exist within me to do that thing, to not be worried about whatever that horrible thing that's going to happen to you tomorrow or that you think is going to happen to you tomorrow or the bill or the this or the that. And what it is what's been so incorrectly with good intentions referred to as the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say why incorrectly later. First off, they're right. It is the power of God. But it's the person of God. He has taken upon himself to do, well, what he's there for. And, well, part of this is, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, those things I don't want to do. You know, who can suppress all those desires, the things that overwhelms me? Well, the Lord can. The Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit. When I exercise faith, it's the only way he works. When we see in Scripture, when Jesus doesn't do many things there because people's lack of faith, they don't believe. Or when Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. Not all things aren't possible for me, but they are possible for the Lord. And if I believe or trust, exercise my faith in the facts, the things he has told me. If he doesn't want me to use corrupt words, you know what? That's possible. Because I remember, okay, Lord, you don't want me to do this? You're on. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to understand in this. We need to look at a few things this morning as we go through it. So I'm going to point out some things. I might be confrontational to you, but great if you're confronted. Just take it before the Lord and test it. If I asked you, what's the passage in Scripture that tells us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where would you guys think to go? What tells us? Okay, let's go to the Gospel of John. We're going to actually start in chapters 14, and I'll just say John chapter 14, portions of John 14, little portion of 15 and 16, are the go-to passages when Jesus tells us about, well, what the Holy Spirit does. It's kind of interesting. As we understand, we could say, well, everything really in here is about what the Holy Spirit is doing. We're talking about Genesis 6 this morning. The Lord says, before that great time of global judgment, my Spirit will no longer contend with man. So there's references to him all over the place, but it's not, for as essential as he is, for the church didn't start without him, there's really not a lot that tells us. And there's a reason for that, and it'll come up in the text this morning. So if you're in the Gospel of John, and hopefully in the 14th chapter, take a look with me where Jesus answers a desperate question, I think, that the disciples have, and he's essentially told them that he's going away. He's told them just difficult things, hard for them to understand. And I'm going to pick it up here a little bit advanced in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says to them, and it surely is recorded for us as well, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, of course, that's true, but already that's got our attention. Wait a minute, greater works? And we tend to think about the miraculous and supernatural, and rightly so, in the sense the Holy Spirit is supernatural and does supernatural things. But there's something there, and okay, wait a minute, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And that's simple. We believe in him, and this is the means through which the Lord does his work, both in us and through us. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Think about James. Prayer is an important part of this. Lord, you said this is what you want. I'm asking. This is kind of the official way of saying, Lord, this is over to you now. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that gives me hope. Everything I read in Ephesians and elsewhere about don't do this or do this, okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm asking, Father, you've spoken to me this morning or whenever. I'm now asking. I want this to be real in my life. And I'm not going to try and do this because you said you would. And based on that declaration again in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It makes it a little easier to read verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, yeah, I want, you're willing to do this for me? Great. Jesus is going to do these things? Well, yeah, that's how it starts out. He didn't ask me to live a perfect life and go on the cross and take the fall. I couldn't do it. And as I've said so often, and it's so consistent with Scripture, and I can no more sanctify myself than I can justify myself or glorify myself. God has taken it upon himself to do the whole thing. After he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus gives us more information. He gave it to them first. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you unless you blow it. No. One other thing, besides the fact that the Holy Spirit is in this for the duration, according to Jesus, the name we should trust, is this reference in this translation, a helper. And I love that, right? The only time I don't like that is that he's not a helper, he's the doer, right? Other translations put an advocate in there, and they put it rightly so. As you do your word study and you see how it's used, it's really only used of the Holy Spirit. It's like someone who's on my side that does for me what I cannot do for myself. If you've ever been in a legal situation and had to get an attorney or an advocate, why? Because I can't do it. It's very simple. That's the big idea. So if you love me, you're going to ask me, and this here, Jesus said, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray to the Father and ask, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, and he's the one who does it. The whole thing is by the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, right? We're born again of the Spirit. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And then here he's named, the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. I want to point something out to you at this point. If I say, how many persons are God, how would you answer that? Three or one?
Three.
Or one? Oh, come on, go for the yes. Yes, he's one God in three persons. And there's something there where that defines our ability to fully grasp, because we need another example of what it's like. So, well, God is like this, and there's only one of him, and he exists eternally in three separate but equal persons, and we could say much more. But that's true. The Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, and they're one. And he's the only one that's like that. So that's why it fails for us in that. So let me ask you another question. As the Father reveals it, what's his name, his covenant name? He reveals it in Exodus in our study coming up.
I am.
We struggle on the pronunciation, but that those four letters, the Greek tetragrammaton, the YHWH English, we say Yahweh. Some people transliterate to Jehovah. Right? Well, he's given us a covenant name, even if we don't know how to pronounce it. When we sang that song this morning, Holy and Anointed One, the Son's name, what did we sing?
Jesus.
Okay, we did, for those of you saying Jesus. We got the Father's name, we got the Son's. Okay, now what's the Holy Spirit's personal covenant name? Yeah, we don't have more than that. We have a lot of what he does. That, it doesn't mean he doesn't have one, by the way, and I don't know. But I'm just saying, listen, there's something consistent with his ministry at this time where there's not a lot of it as necessary as he is for everything. He's not taken the limelight here. And I will seek to explain that as we go on. Jesus said, okay, great. If you ask me anything, I will do it. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you another helper. And here's the helper, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, how he's describing. He's only going to tell you the truth. He is truth because he's God, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit to them, prior to Pentecost, prior to what we know as the normal experience, prior to you being converted, you had knowledge of the Holy Spirit because he's God. He's everywhere, and he has a ministry to us as unbelievers. He reacts with us in a certain way. But that's for our benefit, thinking of God on the outside. But after we repent and we become born again, the Lord says, well, no, now it's different. Now he's in here. He's not just out there where you can walk away. Wherever you go, there he is, and you guys are fused or sealed together. So that's what the Lord is talking about, this change-up with them that all Christians have experienced. He said, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be. He wasn't then, but was later in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Listen, wait a minute. He's going to be in us, but where are you going to be? And this is where it gets to there are three separate persons, but they're also one. And that is the revealed truth of the Trinity. Jesus continues, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. He's going to die, be buried, and rise again. And you're going to see me, right? You'll live also. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, and that's why we're here today, because every Christian wants to keep the commandments, and the nature of the struggle is, Lord, I want to do these things, but I just find myself unable to. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right, you couldn't. That's why I came, and when I go, I'm going to send the helper, the advocate, one who will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And when you try to do it for yourself, you're going to learn something painful. Verse 21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or show myself, that's what the word means, to him. Judas, and I always love this parenthetical part, and I think Judas said, hey, you know, when you write this, you make sure it's like, I'm not Judas Iscariot here. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? Judas, not Iscariot, is like me and you. Okay, Lord, how does this work? If you show, it's like for 3.5 years, whether it was in the temple or in the wilderness or on the mountain, you showed up and I could see you. Anybody else was around you, believer or not, loved you or hated you, they could see you too. How does this work? That's an obvious question. Jesus answers, verse 23, said to them, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I want to suggest something quickly. That part of the experience of seeing Jesus in our life, and we have those songs, I want to see Jesus, is something about being involved in his plan of his work being done in us. The more he's at work, the more we see of him. And that's why I think our Lord is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you're going to see me, because I'm all around my work and doing it. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Notice this relationship, how Jesus was always doing the will of the Father, speaking the words that the Father gave him to be. I mean, he, Jesus, is Almighty God. He could have started his own program. But that's not Jesus' mission, right? And he's our pattern in this. He's like, no, listen, I'm just doing what the Father has told me. But he's fully, equally God. And there's a reason for that. And it's going to show up as Jesus speaks to us a little bit more on this necessary topic. Verse 25, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. I'm here now, guys, I'm talking to you. But it's going to change in the future. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And we see that play out in the gospel. Jesus said, listen, this is how I'm going to be with you. This is how I'm going to show myself to you. The Father's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who's also God. He's going to be with each and every one of you all the time, but he's going to be inside. He's not going to be on the outside like I am now. And that's how you're going to know. And you're going to love me, and commandments are going to be kept, and you're going to see me manifest. And there's so much to that. And I don't think very little that they understood at the time, but they did later because the Lord used them to write to us about these things. And so we see of this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You've experienced some of this. You've seen Jesus when it happens in his manner of speaking. Wow, you know, I was just seeking the Lord. The heart said, Father, I don't understand this. And all of a sudden, the Lord just applies this thing that might have been written thousands of years ago, might have been written to Israel, might have been sung in a song. And all of a sudden, the Lord's just, and it's making sense now. And I asked the question, and he led me to the other one. And I'm starting to see how this works. I'm starting to see him and how he's operating currently in the world at this time. What? My neighbor, you know, and I prayed, and the little one was sick, and we got the brothers together and sisters together, and they prayed, and God was merciful, and the kid got a good diagnosis, and we see God working, and they don't see it. Well, then they're not believers. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We're starting to get more of an understanding of how the Lord is working at these times. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. And I just love this part. I want to read it before we go. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice when the Lord uses those words and they're replete in the book of Ephesians, he doesn't say make. He said let. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Just let it happen, man. You know what I want? Ask me, it's going to happen. The Lord's going to, and you just, that's your part, is to believe. To ask is appropriate. And to trust, that's believing. The Lord's going to do the work. When you do that, He shows up. That's that word we like. He's always been there, but you're seeing him now. That's why we say he shows up. Well, now he's working. Basically, we're just kind of getting out of the way, so to speak. Through faith. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be rejoicing. Because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You'd be rejoicing, right? Wow, Jesus is going. That's hard. But if I really understand, wait a minute. You know, I couldn't be with Jesus all the time, the disciples might say. There was that time when he sent us into villages and Jesus was stayed back and we were ahead. And I liked it better when I was with him. There was that other time when he only took three of them up on the mountain and I wasn't one of them. But now in the Holy Spirit, we're all going to get the same Jesus all the time. We have the same access. He shows partiality to no one. You understand, you're going to be rejoicing. This is going to be better. And you'll never be separated from me. Part of the understanding. So, as we get to John 15, John 15 probably pops into your mind. That's the abide chapter. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can do nothing apart from me. There's a reason he put it there. Because it's part and parcel of this. So let's just kind of jump to the end of it. And it's hard to jump. Since it came up this morning, let's go to John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. And this is how many of you brought it up this morning. The Holy Spirit said, this is the passage. Here's the truth. This is the thing. Keep you in his peace. It's part of his ministry. He's going to remind you of what he's already told you. He's going to teach it to you if you've never heard it. Remember, verse 20, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Because when we get this right, we're just one and one with Jesus. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. I'm going to ask you the question. Don't shout out the answer. What does that mean? His name. Because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Catch this. Jesus said for them, and it still pertains, why do they hate? Why did they hate Jesus? Why do they hate the followers of Jesus? Because Jesus brought an incontrovertible truth to them. You've sinned. You've fallen short. You've broken the righteous standard of God. You deserve God's righteous judgment. There's nothing you can do to change it. The flesh is too proud to accept. And that's why they went after Jesus. Why do they go after his people? Well, you're just like him. You're telling me that there's only two genders. When we all know there's a sliding scale. You know, there might be 1,400 different gen. No, that's not right. It's not right because God didn't make it that way. And he alone is the arbiter of truth. The Spirit of truth still works this way. Picking this back up in verse 22, if I'd not come and spoken to them, they'd have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So you might ask yourself the question, well, how is the Lord speaking to the unbelievers? We know how he's speaking to us as believers. He who hates me hates my Father also, Jesus said. You can't separate this out. You can't say, hey, there's many ways to God. I hate that Jesus thing. No. Oh, sorry. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now we're here just for this part coming up. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from my Father, he will testify of me. And guess what? If I'm the temple and you're the temple, he lives in me and He's yearning jealously for all the things that Jesus told, to share the gospel with those that he's drawing them to represent him to all who would see him. Wow, that reality is going to get the Jesus reaction. And, you know, even for those who don't do it that well, even the Jesus reputation, who would just identify themselves with, it's so strong, is that witness. He will testify of me. Verse 27, and you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And that, of course, pertained to them. Let's jump down to verse 5, John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus continued, he said, but now I go away to him, speaking of the Father who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Why? They didn't understand. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Okay? There are different ministries written of the Holy Spirit. For the world, those who don't believe, and us before we did, it's God speaking to us. And through his people, his witness through them, wow, I am a sinner. We got to do away with that word. That's like politically incorrect hate speech. That could damage people. No. Righteousness. God is righteous. I'm not. Judgment. That's where I'm headed. I don't want to hear it. We'll do away with that. And if, well, there's going to be those who won't change. They're going to stick to it. So I'm going to hate them. And if possible, we can kill them. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they don't believe in me. That's an interesting statement in itself in light of this morning's sin. Because now if I know about sin and I believe in him, he doesn't have to tell me about it. I got that loud and clear, so now I'm looking for the next part, to which we're going to be speaking about here as we close this morning. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Because if he was here living it out, you know, it would be very obvious. This man has never sinned. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, Jesus said, and we need to key in really hard here, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It speaks to us of God's progression, how he doesn't unload everything on us at once because we can't handle it. He prepares us to understand little upon little, line upon little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept is the Lord's method as we continue to walk with the Lord. That changes, Jesus said in verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, that's great. How am I going to find out what's true? There's so many voices, so many opinions. Well, if I know what God has said, and so what do I do? Like, Holy Spirit, please guide me into all truth. I'm beginning to notice how important the Holy Spirit is. Now, let me be careful here, because somebody's going to say we're making a new law, and I'm not. We're just trying to get the understanding of what the Lord is saying. Jesus is saying, I go away. I'm not leaving you alone. The person of the Holy Spirit is going to come, and in this way, I'm going to be with you. No, he's not me, but boy, he's just like me. And because he's just like me, you need to understand how this thing is working at this time, the way the Father has designed it. So let's read again verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. That's important, but it's revealed in verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus just calls him he at this point. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now there's a huge principle here that's important for us to understand how the Lord is working at this time. The Holy Spirit is not a self-promoter, if we can believe that. For God's reasons, and he's chosen, you know, the Holy Spirit, being Almighty God and all-powerful and righteous, he could do things sovereignly if he chose to. That is, he's just the same equal, but he's not working. that way. You need to think about this. For a reason, I'm going to tell you, this has tripped a lot of people up. Whenever you see a church that says the Holy Spirit this, or maybe the first Pentecostal holiness that, when you think about it, you might, wait a minute, there's something that might be wrong there. Because sometimes those practices are consistent with their profession, where they're saying, we need to have a special session where we just appeal to the Holy Spirit. We schedule him in. Because the only way that I'm going to be able to do what Jesus says is somehow I get the Holy Spirit on board, or I need this blessing. Because we've seen in the past that God has worked sovereignly. He's put the Spirit upon people in the Old Testament. And he's done it with people in the New Testament at the beginning of ministries too. And we see how necessary. And wait a minute, now I need that Holy Spirit power. And you do. But the reality is, it seems as though the minute we pursue the Holy Spirit himself, apart from his ministry at this time, it doesn't really happen. If you've had the benefit with me of being in the groups of hundreds and hundreds of pastors from around the country and world, when they schedule times and they cry out desperately, oh, Holy Spirit, come! And it's like, but isn't he here already? Let's look at this from his perspective. Where did he go? But he's not working. And that's the thought. You know, you're telling me to do it, and it's not happening. It's like, Holy Spirit, please. And wait a minute. Jesus makes it really simple. You ask me, I will do it. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to do it. But the Holy Spirit's not promoting him. So we don't even know his name. There's no book written about the Holy Spirit and what he is going to do. We got little passages of how God works and this point. And there's a reason given to us in part. Jesus said, verse 14, he will glorify me. He won't glorify himself. So if we had up in front of here some biblical symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit, I think it would grieve the Holy Spirit. Because what he, the Lord, has revealed is like, no, listen, I'm the one who's with you, I'm doing the work, but I'm glorifying Jesus. I'm representing what he's like. I'm honoring him. Those two aspects of glory, to make known what he's like and to bring honor to him. There's a reason for that. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Well, what things are Jesus's and what things are the Father's? Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Okay? He's going to take everything that's of God's and declare it to us. I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's like anything that God wants us to know, the Holy Spirit is the one who's teaching us, who's guiding us, but he's not setting up shop to say, let's make this the Holy Spirit church. Actually, we see the power and the working and the fruit of the Holy Spirit when we're focused on what the Lord has told us. When the focus is on Jesus. Okay, Lord Jesus, this is what you want for me. This is what you want me to be like. Lord, I'm just asking you to do this. And I realize that the Holy Spirit is working. And I'm not dishonoring the Holy Spirit by doing this. I think I'm actually pleasing him more by seeking to be in line. And when I just come to him and say, Lord, please, just guide me so my understanding is straight in this. Why is it that there's so many churches who are focused on the Holy Spirit in contradiction to things that Jesus has said? And they're saying, well, where's the power? It's almost like the power goes off as soon as we take our focus off of the Lord and what he has revealed to us. It's not that he could not do those things. It's not how he is doing those things. And likewise, when we fall into the mistaken belief that we need some spiritual experience not described in the Bible to make it happen. And we've heard a story or this or that, and then pretty soon that's what I need. I can't just come to the Lord in faith and say, Jesus, you want me to speak in a way that glorifies you. You don't want my personal life to misrepresent you. And I'm just coming to you and say, Lord, please make it happen. I'm putting this in your hands and I'm trusting you. When we do that, that is the Lord's one way and only way. Why is it that Jesus would say, well, He's not going to, well, he's going to take of what is mine. He's going to glorify me. Well, the answer is simple. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one person of God who became a man, who died on a cross, paid the price. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus. And of course, God is one, but they're separate. But I think people really get this wrong quite often. So let's kind of sum up here, because I know I've given us a lot to think about, and we could take all of the New Testament passage upon passage, which tells us about these things. But let's review a little bit about what I believe is consistent with, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, as a result of him asking the Father sent the Holy Spirit, who is God, and he dwells within each born-again believer in a relationship, and there's no way he's going to leave if I'm honoring the Lord or not honoring the Lord. When I'm not honoring the Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved, probably for two reasons. First off, he's holy and righteous. I understand that. But secondly, and more consistently, the scripture is like, I want this for you so bad, but I won't impose myself on you. If you will seek me and you will learn of me and you will take my yoke upon you, you will find my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the Lord says. All you have to do is believe through faith. This is how I work. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So when we see this coming up in Ephesians, when he says, and walk in love, well, that can only happen one way. That's only manifested by the Holy Spirit working through me. What the Lord is saying is, listen, please, just trust me. Nothing you can do to add to that. And actually, when you try to add more than I've shown you, nothing happens. You go for a season, you think, wow, look at me go, I can do this now. But ultimately, you crash, you burn. You come back in despair and you cry out to the Lord. But as we just look to the Lord in faith, and we're not looking at the do this or don't do this, we're looking at him, we're acknowledging what he said. Well, Lord, you said not to do that, but I am. So I'm focused on you now. And the Holy Spirit does, more specifically, if you're in the spiritual growth study, you know this. When the Lord wrote, and let's put it back up on the screen, please, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, we see one aspect, if we can put that up there, one aspect of what the Holy Spirit does with a believer. When we look to the Lord in faith, based on the facts that he's shown us, the Holy Spirit keeps our old nature in the place of death, inoperative, right? He's just there. He can't do anything. The Holy Spirit can do that. I can't. That's why it's so necessary. The other thing that also happens when that happens is the Holy Spirit ministers the life of God through us, the fruit of the Spirit. Two aspects. He keeps the old nature in the place of death, and he brings forth the new life. That's why those who walk in the Spirit, or the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God. So many passages. Those things happen simultaneously only one way. And we experience a little bit of that, and sometimes we think as we're growing Christians, now I can do it. Nope. What that shows me is I can't ever do this, and this is the way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he has given his Holy Spirit. He dwells within every believer. We've talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit. He also convicts the world. He talks to them also. And so we'll just throw these up on the screen in review. There's three responses to the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament. Unbelievers, this is it. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, this is the testimony of our brother in the Lord, Stephen, the first martyr, just before he's stoned to death. This is the thing that made them gnash their teeth and run at them and ultimately kill him. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Stiff-necked, that means rebellious. God has been showing you this, and you're just staying proud, and you're not uncircumcised in heart. That means their heart is not tender to the things of the Lord. Their heart is very carnal or fleshly. And ears, they only hear what they want to hear. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. They were good for hearing the whole thing up until that point, and then that was it. You resist the Holy Spirit. the person of God who was speaking to them, convicting them at that time of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They thought themselves as righteous. That's the response of an unbeliever in this world. Two responses that we're told to avoid as believers. The first one, it was our passage for today, Ephesians 4:30. As we put that on the screen, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, I just want to suggest to you, and I've shown you enough scriptures to give you the point to study and seek the Lord, and he will guide you into the rest if you trust him. He's saying, listen, it's me. I'm going to do it. You have to look to what I'm teaching you. Maybe I told you something today. So ask me for that. Trust me in it, and it's going to happen. By the power of God, real spiritual power will be at work in you. And the last one, or we as believers, New Testament church is also told, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. What is quench? Kind of thing. Some response, right? It quenches my thirst. There was so much liquid that it took care of that. If you're going to quench the fire, the same thing. It just puts out. Again, it just speaks to me of that. The Spirit yearns jealously. I don't want you looking to the world. I sure don't want you looking to yourself. I want to do all of these things that I'm going to do, but here's your part. You got to look to me. You got to ask me. You got to trust me. And this is the only God-given means by which I work at this time to bear my fruit, to change you. There's the other thing. Well, what if you don't do that? That passage tells us God gives more grace. Well, if I'm his kid, well, the Lord has chastening. He's got his methods for getting our attention. That really is the summary for today. We're going to see that. It wasn't by happenstance that it was just put in there in Ephesians. It was put in there to remind us, don't make a list. Do this, don't do that, and think now you're going to get it. You're going to learn something horrible. That's a list of things. These are consistent with Jesus and what he's doing. If you find yourself doing these things, it's because you're doing these things. You're not abiding. You're not walking. You're not taking this to the Lord and just trusting him to take care of it. Well, I just feel like there's something else I need to know. If you're thinking that this morning, you are in such a wonderful place because you have an opportunity to do something that he's again reminded us. The Lord said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. If you will come to him on the basis of that fact and put your faith and trust in him, you will see it happen. Make sense? Any questions on the text this morning? Let's go ahead and pray. I'll lead us out. I'll give time as we wait upon the Lord to hear from him. I want to make sure you have all that conversation he wants to have with him. And then if there's anything else that the Father would say to us as a group this morning, be sensitive to that. If we trust him, the Lord will make it known. And if the Lord is doing that with one of you, can I just suggest, don't quench him. Don't resist him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, I can be of no other correct understanding but what you showed me. And what I do understand is, Lord, we only see the beginnings of this. And for all eternity, we're going to see your wonders. But here and now, Lord, it is your Spirit that you've given, not just to help, Lord, but to do. You are the advocate. You are doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And it gets so difficult when we realize that. We seem to default to the world's way, which is do for ourselves. It's how we've been trained as kids. It's somewhat how we train our children. But Lord, we've been taken out of the world spiritually. We're still here. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We have a new means of living this life in relationship with you. And you make it very clear over and over, even in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, for there is no other way. Lord, I just thank you for this time, and I ask again that you impress upon all of us your truth, Lord, and that it's deep and never away from us, because this has been, in my experience, the number one thing that I have had a tendency to to walk away from you with, to redeceive myself with over and over, Lord. But you and your word have not, nor will they change. I thank you for that. Lord, please lead and hear and answer the prayers that are of you as we wait upon you and seek you. Lord, please bring the understanding and the correction, the conviction necessary for all of us. Fathers, we present ourselves to you. If there be something else, Lord, that you would say to us as a group this morning through one of us, please make the person of your choice aware of that, Lord, and give them grace to communicate. Ask it and thank you, of course, in faith. So we wait upon you now in this time of prayer.